relatively brief, and it is the end of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And some of you are like, finally, this is over. Good, I got you. I follow you on that. I'm a little glad, too, because it's tough looking at a very terrifyingly disorganized, fighting, fragile, immoral church in the embryonic stage while it's just beginning to grow there in the womb, and one hopes it sorts itself out, and the Apostle Paul, like an obstetrician, comes in, and he's trying to get the baby not only birth, but then he's going to be the pediatrician and try to help it to walk, and then someday he's going to be the general practitioner, you know, glad to meet with them on a monthly or tri-monthly basis just to see how their health is. We're at the 22nd year of the King's Chapel. We started in an auditorium over in Fairfax City, moved to an elementary school, and now we're here. And you guys worked so hard, and I deeply thank you for everything. This young lady that was up before me, Diana White, her whole family have sacrificed, really, in many ways, their lives for the sake of this church, and I can't imagine a more energetic human being. I've never met one in my life, unless maybe it's Brian in the back there standing up. So thank you, Diana, wherever you are. You know I love you and all of you. It's just amazing what you've done. I've got to compliment the man, Andres Lopez, this morning. I mean, you know, may I say, I'm going to compliment his mom, Lori Lopez, and his sister, Erica, etc. Marvelous job, that baritone. What's that? I mean, come on, dude. It makes me look like, you know, your sister when I sing. It's really, really challenging. Is Andre still in here? Well, magnificent job for everybody. Is he? Okay, he's over there somewhere hiding. Well, it was beautiful, wonderful, and amazing, and thank you. We're talking about resurrection, and as we've gone through Corinthians, it's a good place for him to end. He'll end on a really heavy note at the very end of the thing. But he is talking about something that we really need really every day. We need to resurrect our minds. We need to resurrect our emotions, but we can't do it ourselves. So we ask him, we get down on bended knee and say, Lord, we can't do this life. It's just too overwhelming. And we certainly can't do death. A famous man in England, a great scholar, talked to his assistant and said, I'm terribly frightened of death. I don't know how to face it. And his assistant said, well, you know, you just kind of trust the Lord. You'll make it through. And he's going, I am in the reality of the moment, that crossover point where you move on to the great adventure and I don't know and it makes me nervous. So it's good to be established in the truth of the Lord Jesus coming, dying, and then rising from the dead, witnessed to by hundreds of people. It's a good way to finish the love letter, a corrective letter to the church, but at the end, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus manifested. I intended to say this later in the message, but as is my wont, I'll say it here. I just talked to my friend Kurt Kuykendall this morning. He got back from Florida. When he was a young man, one of his best friends from college who had come to the Lord Jesus, a Jewish boy named Danny Moskowitz, who was a tremendous wrestler, and I know there's a few wrestlers in the room, but he was a national type of wrestler and didn't know the Lord from the man in the moon, but Christ touched him. Christ raised Danny's life, and Danny died. Kurt, was it in the last 48 hours or so? In the last 48 hours, and Kurt went to Florida, and he said, what do I do, Bill? I can take lessons from Kurt on how to walk into difficult situations, and I was honored that he asked me the question, but for all of you, all we can do most of the time is say a prayer and give the gift of our presence, the gift of presence. That's about all you do, and that's all I was able to say to Kurt to help him, but I think at least he felt more confident in a very difficult situation. But here's where Paul's going. There's hope. No matter what's going on in your life, there is hope that a resurrection is going to happen. And this physical world will pale at some point. I'm preparing myself for that moment. I'm preparing. I want to be like Patrick Henry, I think when he was in his deathbed and he's talking to people, he said, I'm going to show you how a Christian gentleman dies. You know, that guy was a wild man, I tell you. He said, take a look at this. I'm ready to go be with Jesus. He'd already forfeited his life so many times in starting our country. But he looked to Christ and his resurrection for his future tense. Paul starts, he said, regarding the body, the physical body, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This is verse 43, chapter 15. It is sown a natural body, human, flesh decaying. Entropy sets in. We die, we decay. It is raised a spiritual body. That's the good news. If there is a natural body, Paul says, I'm telling you, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. It's a picture, a snapshot of man and renewed man. The idea here is the last man is a living spirit, and what Christ does when he comes into a human being's life, he begins the process of taking over the territory, the turf that is you. I remember when I came to Christ, and don't compare your moment or to what I experienced, but I was so lost. Look, I can play this game on both sides, you know. I did real well. People thought, you're popular and all this. I just wrote my kind of testimony in a scrapbook of a youth group that I was with young. They're all doctors and lawyers and stuff. I said, I was like the most lost man ever, you know. I functioned, I performed, but there was a darkness in my soul I could not divest myself of and was not particularly aware of it. But Christ came, and I remember the day. I remember the new day. And for all my faults and all of what I had done, I felt the love of God for me and for others for perhaps the first time since I was a child. I was raised from the dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says, he made alive with Christ. The resurrection power of the Lord begins at conversion. And the whispering love of God, the thing that's answering our prayers for our friends and families, it's begun even before that. In fact, before the foundation of the world, the Lord was at work preparing a body to die and then to rise again. Adam is the man of dust. The resurrected Christ is the new man. And the Bible says he will make us a new, the tabernacle of ourself into images and pictures and likenesses of his glorious heavenly body. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we've been human. We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. He's reassuring them. In the last few weeks, maybe 8 weeks, I've lost, I think it's 5 friends, may have lost a 6th one momentarily, just for a moment. They were all believers. Mrs. Morey, you know her. But 2 of my boys from youth group, I've lived longer than they have. These were princes among men. These were dedicated Christians, wives and children. Yesterday or the day before, I got a text that a dear friend of mine who taught me part of how to sing, I don't know if you want to thank him or rebuke him, but his wife had just died. I didn't know it. I had no idea. And on, 5 or 6 people in a 2-month period. Now, really, I should be clawing the ground and weeping. But I'll tell you, they're believers. They've trusted in Christ. They're not only going to be okay, but this mortal shall put on immortality. We're going to be made over into newness. We are going to be the image of the heavenly. My friends, I will see them one day. And with Mrs. Morey, we will be singing the hallelujah chorus for what he has done. I know that my Redeemer lives. I tell you this, brothers. Verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling them, you guys are confused, and I won't go over what I spoke about last week, how the body was nasty to the Greek mind, and it just was going to perish and lie moldering in the grave. God says, all of that is true, but I'm going to give you a new body. Not a natural body, a supernatural body. I tell you that, and I'm telling you right now, flesh and blood, the person you are and the person that decays at the end of the game and loses its strength and power and whatever it is, in some cases, a certain form of beauty that's always been passing. True beauty is this thing right here. Young man, I gotta say it to you again. Don't look at the outward, that changes. Young women, don't look at the muscles right now. Look at this thing. Look at the direction of the heart of the individual that you're thinking about. Do they have a sincere faith in Christ? That's what really matters. Flesh and blood, in fact, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Both those living when Jesus descends and those dead will hear the trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and the people living at that time will be changed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone will be asleep. There will be people alive, peering up into the air in the same way that he ascended, so shall he descend. It's a majestic thing. I don't know how it happens. It's mystical. It is beyond our ability to think it out, because he is beyond our ability to think it out. Thank God. Thank God, the one who created everything. The beauty of this day, the song in our hearts, the one who made the songs that Bach played, lives and reigns forever, and his mind is amazing. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. The word for twinkling there is atomos. In the Greek language, it spoke of the smallest particle they knew of or suspected existed. No microscope could show the atom, atomos. But they said in the twinkle, in the twinkling, in the equivalent of a blink of the eye, more than that, the tiny movement of the eye, we shall be changed into his likeness. We will be transformed from a decaying body to a resurrected body in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet is always linked in the Bible to a kind of an end times announcement. It's a bugle call. It's a beautiful sound, a round sound, announcing the end is here. But actually, it's only the beginning of the kingdom of God. King of kings, Lord of lords, a new heavens, a new earth where righteousness dwells, where every tear will be wiped away. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. The trumpet sounds. Out of the grave, up from the grave, he arose and we will arise. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Anything mortal will change in the twinkling of an eye. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has left its crimson stain on us. It is indicated by the very fact that I decay, that something's wrong, that even the birds sing out of tune in some sense. Something is wrong. The beauty that we see today will decay and die in a picture of death coming to us. But spring is a picture of new life and wonder, and so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Why do we die? Because sin has come into us. Because choices are made that hurt us. You could beg and plead on your knees all day for all of us to change in our own strength and do things right. But the Bible says here that the sting of death is sin. It's our inability. It is our inability. And the power of sin is the law. The law of God are the just and right things that he has written. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt do no more murder, which is thou shalt kill. I know that. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know you all do that, don't you? I agree with that comment. No, we do not. The law is a mirror that shows us the beauty and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at Bill Jeske in the mirror. And I go, oh my gosh, there are blemishes everywhere. Now, I don't want to delight in that. If you think I'm bad with Jesus, you should see me without him. You should see me without him. He's already come in and he's taking over territory every moment of my life to this moment. He will not let his son, he will not withhold correction from his child. He is determined to make you over into the image of his son, but the job will not be completed until we have been entirely transformed. Sin is the problem. The law is the schoolmaster, the mirror, the straight edge that shows us how crooked we are. C.S. Lewis had a teacher. Melanie, his name was the Great what? I couldn't remember. The Great Knock. The Great Knock was his teacher. He was preparing for Oxford. C.S. Lewis was a genius. I mean, an ultimate genius. He just was. But his father sent him to the Great Knock. Why did he send him to this professor who lived by himself on some hill somewhere with his wife to live there and be instructed? Because he wasn't good enough to get into the school. Where for all his brilliance, it was not organized. It wasn't good enough to make it. Not at all. Not even close. So the Great Knock is the school teacher. And he instructs and instructs and instructs, and Lewis got better and better and better and better. But ultimately, it was the providence of God that got him into the school he needed to go into to be the great expositor of God's holy word during World War II to soldiers and boys that were dying in French trenches. The law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us what is right. But it does not, unlike the Great Knock, it does not give us the power to do what is right. The power comes from the victory of Christ over the grave. It is a resurrection power. We are not here to talk to you about pleasant words and intellectual formation. We want you to trust ultimately in the power of God in your life. Someone out here loves you. Yes, your body's decaying. No, we don't pray for healing all the time and have it happen. But you will change more perfectly into his image if Christ lives in you and if you seek him. He will do things inside you that make you beautiful in the best way. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Bill Jesky's performance. Oh, it says through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our own strength. Not in our own good. Churchill, Winston Churchill is building a wall at Chartwell. He's building a brick wall. He was very proud of it. This guy is an ultimate man. Read The Young Lion. He's the last lion. He's unbelievable. And he's in this place, and he's there building a wall. He'd been booted out of office at the time, and row upon row or course upon course of bricks. Any of you guys do brickwork? Is there anybody here that's done it? Okay, well, Churchill did. And his bodyguard, he needed a bodyguard. He was being sought after by the Irish to kill him. And his construction manager came over and looked at his work. And Churchill had finished. He was going to go have lunch and spend a few hours away. And they noticed that each course was off just a hair, just a little. But as each course was off a little, you can see here's one row. And then the row's more and more lean. Churchill couldn't see it. And the whole thing was going to fall down. So they look around. They said, what do we do? While he was out, they knocked the whole wall down and they built it perfectly. And of course, Churchill came back. He goes, there you have it, straight as a die. I'm quite a bricklayer, am I not? You know who builds the best walls, the best things, or rebuilds them? The Lord Jesus Christ. He has to come along and do some demolition to make us over into his image. There are things he asks of us, changes to make and tweaks and wondrous things, and we listen. You know, when I coach, I use this thing that I got from the English. We say to people, and use this at the office if you're a manager. You know, I'd say to my kids, I said, and we push them hard, I say, not many teams do this. Only the good ones. Only the good ones. You know who the coach of this team is? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's making you something beautiful, as the song says, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was my brokenness and strife. But he's made something beautiful of my life. He's the bricklayer. He's the coach. He's the great knock. Now, Paul says this as we finish this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because Christ is working through you. He's looking after you, and he's proud of you and loves you. 1 Corinthians 16, I'll go rapidly through this. It's very practical and very loving. He's gone from heights of perishable and imperishable, mortal and immortality, to very plain talk. This is a man, and not all of us are like this. Some of us are majestic in our thinking and in our heads. Here's a guy similar to Churchill that could do that, but also bring it home in a very practical way. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Jerusalem was poor for whatever reason. I'm sure the reasons were complex. My commentators put it this way. The Jewish people in the town were poor. The Christian people who were now being persecuted by the Jewish people were extremely poor and under enormous pressure, while at the same time the glory of God had come alongside them. And Paul was to take a freewill offering from the Gentiles, Gentile Christians, to the Jewish Christians. It would cement relationship. It would be observed by the Jewish people there in the town. They'd see something unusual going on. And it would just very practically help lift the hands and feet of those that were under enormous stress. It was a cementing of relationship. You see, they did not count their money a thing to be held on to. They wanted to make a difference with their life. On the first day of every week, he says practically, each of you is to put something aside and store it up so as he may prosper. He doesn't want them to bury themselves in debt or be ridiculous. But as God gives the ability, give something to the cause of Christ. That's what he's saying. But I love the way he does it. On the first day of the week, there's a systematic thing here. It's proportional based on what you make. And then stored up that they may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. He's organized. Let's do this over the long term, slowly and incrementally. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Do you see that? This is high integrity. He's not going to touch the money. He's not going to have anything to do with it. He is administrating the ideas that will allow them to put it aside in a systematic way. But he says, give me, and if you read the Greek, the top people in your community, people that are worthy of being your congressman and senator. Okay, don't go there. Stop it. Bill Holloway, I know what you're thinking. Okay, no, the top people. Call them whatever you want to. The people of character, they're to guard the deposit, and I want them to take it to Jerusalem. Brilliant. Highest integrity. That's how we need to live. He's very wise. He does not want to touch the money that belongs to others and is going to a charitable outreach. By the way, the money gained from the BroPen thing, Diana didn't give you the detail. It's for Western Fairfax Christian Ministries. It's for the poor in our community, not for the King's Chapel. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. He's a moving feast. He's a world-changing person, but pastorally, he wants to amend what's defective in that town, and he's going to spend some time there. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you will help me on my journey. In the winter, people didn't travel because the roads were tough. For I do want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but if I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wider door of effective work is open to me. and there are many adversaries. If you're having a tough time in your life, just a quick comment, and people are out to get you a little bit, or you're being overly criticized. Charles Spurgeon said this, and in a sense, Paul is saying it. Die to yourself. It's not about you. Let the thunder roll, let the lightning flash, but be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He sends a young man who's a son to him to these people, and probably Timothy was somewhat young. There are young people that are, as they say, old souls. I believe in that. There are young people that are wiser than old guys like me, to tell you the truth. And that's what Timothy was. See that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. And in another place, it says despise him because of his youth. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, the great preacher that some had glommed onto and wanted to be named by his name, watch what Apollos is doing. There's a fan club there in Corinth. It's been divisive. I love this. This is some secret sauce here. I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. So Paul's saying, it's not my ego here, those of you that are for Paul. I'm urging Apollos to come see you. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. There are two ideas there. Some think the Greek there should be properly translated. Don't lose faith in the English translation. What we're saying here is it's possible it was not God's will that he come. That's what it's saying. It is also possible it's not Apollos' will. But he's got a fan club in the city, and the idea is he is not going to, we suppose, and I like that, he's not going to fan the fire of their interest in him. It's not about him, it's about Jesus. It's not about some local preacher, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ, and that's the bottom line. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. He's talking in a soldierly way as Christians. Take the heat. Stand up in the day of the battle. It will be Jesus. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And how do we fight? Not with weapons that are carnal and fleshy. Spiritual weapons. The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. But it says here, one of the main ones, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas, who was possibly an elder in the Corinthian church, were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The kind of persons you want to follow and want to be are those who devote themselves to the service of the saints. When Andrew and Diana White speak, I listen. There's a lot of people. I see Allison back there on the left, who always serves back here with the children, and so many of you do. I listen when they talk. I may not like what they're saying, but I have to listen to Al and Ann. Name them. These people give their lives for the gospel. Be subject to such as these and every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to those people. He will reward those that are the real thing. Jesus is alive and flaming through them. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, wherever they go, and there are, I think, three places in the book of Acts where they arrive in a town, invariably, you will see that there is a house church meeting in their place. There were no large buildings that we're aware of in this time, but people that brought small groups into their home blessed the saints. They probably had just a little larger living room and invited people in wherever they went, and they're noted in the inspired Word of God. Together with the church in their house, they send hearty greetings to you in the Lord. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, what about that, Bill? That's not going on. This is a cultural thing. A holy kiss can be, in America, an arm around someone. It can be any number of things that are culturally appropriate. At this time, there was, and it is interesting, a holy kiss, not a sensual kiss, a holy kiss, just something loving that says, I know you, and you are needful to me, and I am your brother in Christ. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. If you're separated from God, if you're like me, you're already under a curse, the curse of sin, the curse of your own decisions, the curse of your own craziness. And Paul's writing a greeting to all of them, accursed or not. And it says he signs it with his own hand, his own heart. He might as well write it in blood. It is said that he dictated all his letters, but in some of them, you'll see that maybe for one sentence, he signs off so they can note that it's his handwriting, that he's writing the love letter and it has his authority. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. All of you in Corinth, in spite of all the craziness you've done, my love be with you. I simply think he's mimicking and mirroring the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, help us to employ the principles that you have in Corinthians. Not to divide over people we think are important. Not to listen to false doctrine. Lord, help us to not involve ourselves in immorality. In fact, disdain it, hate it. Lord, help us to stay with our wives, committed, and sanctify our relationships. Let us have healthy physical relationships as well as spiritual relationships in marriage, Lord. Lord, help us to manifest the real gifts of the Spirit and not some kind of hysterical, attention-grabbing spotlightism. But Lord, the sweetness of hearing your voice and doing that next right thing, help us with that. Lord, help us to be generous with all that we have for the sake of your kingdom. Help us to go to those who are living under a curse of their own making, Lord, deciding to live their life in their own strength and failing and falling. Lord, your desire is that not anyone should perish. You do not willingly afflict the sons of men. Touch us with the life of Jesus that we might reach them and we might show them your love. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We ask for your help. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's simple to know him. He's right here. He's a loving father. He's been waiting for you. He just says, come clean. Admit you're a sinner. B, believe Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one in the room that can help you. And C, choose to follow him. Lord, come upon any hungry heart that admits their sinner, believes you're the only Savior, and chooses right now in this moment of silence to follow you. Come into them, fill them, and then encourage their heart to be baptized. I ask this in Jesus' name.